Bible, it's this passage is titled Paul's Farewell to the Ephesian Elders and His Journey towards Jerusalem. We were gone ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him on aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Last week we were considering the ups and downs as the Israelites entered the promised land. We thought of the challenges and the blessings that they faced, and how God was active beside them as they started to enter the land that they had been promised. And today we're going to look and see how they got on in trying to complete this task that God had given to them. Were they as committed as Paul was, who said that my life is worth nothing to me if only I finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me? How were the Jews in the time of Joshua at completing the task? We're going to look further through some of the chapters of Joshua and see how they got on. We look at the highs and lows of their journey, the difficulties that they faced, and we hope to apply the challenges, the failures, the successes to our own personal spiritual journeys and that of us as a church. And so we pick up. Last week we finished as Joshua had fought off the five kings around Jerusalem, and he had asked God to stop the sun in the sky. And the sun stood still, we're told, for nearly 24 hours to let Israel defeat these five kings. And following on from that in Joshua chapter 10, we read that the southern kings are defeated. He totally destroyed all who breathed as the Lord had commanded. And then in Joshua chapter 11, we're told that the kings in the north of the land are defeated. It says in Joshua 11 verse 12, Joshua took all these royal cities and put them to the sword. He seemed seems to be doing well with the children of Israel, those fighting men who are part of the children of Israel, joining with him in this task. And God is pleased with Joshua. In chapter 11, verse 15, we see this. As the Lord had commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. What a statement to be able to make about somebody, that they had completed the task to the letter. They had left nothing undone that the Lord had commanded. Is that how they continue? Is that what we want to do? Do we want to be a people who love our God and who will leave nothing undone that God commands or asks of us? And in doing, leaving nothing undone, we're told this. So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. I said we're going to look at completing the task. It seems the task has been completed. Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. What more is there to say? Would this be the shortest sermon I've ever preached? Why are you laughing, Rachel? It's not. We might think that that would be the shortest sermon. But Joshua, having attacked the people in the land and the kings and rulers, has defeated the land. But what has happened is, it's like in the Second World War. Germany attacked different lands. Germany attacked France and took over the majority of France. Germany attacked Poland and took over the majority of Poland. But they didn't get rid of all the people. The Germans tried their hardest, didn't they? Especially to get rid of God's people, the Jews. But there were still many people left in the land. Even though Germany ruled in that area, in those lands during the Second World War, there were still many people there. The difference here is that's the state of the land when Joshua had done what God had asked him to do. But the land is still occupied by many of the Canaanites who are not God's people. And God wanted to promise this land to the children of Israel and to them alone. And so what we have to look at is how they get on getting rid of all the Canaanites. The nations in Canaan are damaged. They're wounded. The ground has been prepared for the follow-up. Joshua is rightly praised in Scripture for his campaign. He has completed his task. But God still has work and tasks for the people to complete. The challenge to them and the challenge to us this morning, or one of the challenges that's coming to us this morning, is when we start something for God, will we complete the task? Are we completers or are we not? Are we happy if we get 75% of the job done? When I was at school once, I got 100%. Exam, P5, I still remember it. Never again did I get 100% in any exam or test. But I passed the most of them, but there was something missing. I hadn't completed it serving God? Are we completers or are we not? Do we know what God wants from us individually, as a church, and in these days, as Christians in our nation? When Joshua was old, we read in chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken." This is what I was saying about that there were still Canaanites living in the land, even though the Israelites had taken the land. They had subdued it all, but there were still Canaanites in the land. The Israelites are the dominant force, but the Canaanites remain in different areas, which, if you look in chapter 13 of Joshua, you'll see the different the areas that are mentioned there. Probably it was at the extremes of the land, to the north and to the south. But God is not prepared to accept compromise nor complacency. And God tells the Israelites that they have to go out and they have to get rid of all these people out of the land. But God is there to help. Because when he says this to them in chapter 13, he also says in verse 6, "As for the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misrepoth, Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites." When God asks us to do something, he goes with us. He helps us. He's not idly standing by watching. He's there, involved in the middle of all that is going on. Why was God not prepared to accept compromise and complacency? Because God knows that if the Canaanites were able to stay in the land, that it would be a test and a trial for his people. It would be like a little drop of ink dropped into a glass of water. It would colour the whole glass of water. The Israelites would become polluted. They would be tempted. They would be led astray. And that's what God asks of us. To do all that he asks us to do. God won't accept any compromise or complacency. But are there times when we do? Are there times when we make compromises in our life of faith, in our life as a church? Are we prepared to accept second best in the service of God, maybe when we wouldn't accept it in our own lives? It can be a real challenge to get our work life spiritual journey, the balance of all that, right? It's difficult. There are many people who struggle to find time, maybe because of the pressures of life at this present time, to have time for God. God often is the one who gets squeezed out. It can be a problem for those who are in work. Work can be busy, more and more demands being made upon us. It can be a problem for those of us who are retired. You might say, "I've done my bit. I've served my time. It's my time for me now." Isn't that the message that society tends to give us when we reach that age? This is your time. But what does God have to say? We go on and God looks at the different parts of the land that the Israelites have taken. And in Joshua chapter 13, we read first of all, as he looks at those tribes that stayed east of the River Jordan, who hadn't actually come into the Promised Land, but had asked Moses if they could stay east of the River Jordan. And there's 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And these people, if you remember, had supported their fellow Israelites as they went in to settle the land. They were told to lead the people through the land, to be at the head of the battle. And then whenever the battle was finished, that was when they were allowed to go home. They'd committed themselves. They'd done their bit. And now it was time for them to go home. And they're praised in Scripture for all that they had done. But they come home and we read this. As they tried to clear the land, as they tried to do what God had said, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Makkah. So they continued to live among the Israelites to this day. Maybe it seemed it was one step too many for them. Maybe they felt, we've fought all these battles. We haven't the energy to fight anymore. Maybe they thought, these are just two small towns, two places that won't have any influence on us. Maybe they thought, we've been away fighting. First of all, we'll sort out our own home situations. We'll get some nice furniture in for the wife. We'll get our fields all penned in so that our sheep don't walk away off. And as you start to put things off, it becomes harder and harder to get round to doing them because other things come in place. I know that. I've got things that I said I was going to do in the week after I retired that still are not done and probably won't be done for months to come. They never did. They were not fully committed to clearing the land. And as we seek to work for God, are we committed to doing God's work? If you want an example of what commitment is, then we come to Caleb in chapters 14 and 15 of Joshua. Caleb was one of the men, of the 12 men, whom Moses sent in to the Promised Land to scout it out. He and Joshua were the only two who came back and gave a good report. The other 10 did not. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two of those 10 who got to go into the Promised Land. And Caleb had asked God to give him the land that he had scouted out all those years ago. Caleb is now 85. It's 45 years after Moses promised him his land. What a time to wait on God delivering a promise. Sometimes we get fed up if God doesn't answer us within a few moments, a few days, a week or two at the very most. But here we see that Caleb was prepared to wait for 45 years. And he says to God, now give me the hill country I was promised. An 85-year-old man saying, give me the hill country. It doesn't seem like land that an 85-year-old would want to farm. And as if it wasn't bad enough being hill country, we're told in Scripture that that the Amalekites are there with large fortified cities. You wouldn't think that was something that Caleb would want to take on board at 85. But here's what he says, "But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out." No matter what God asks us to do, no matter what age we are, no matter what our state of health is, if God has asked us to do it, and we're very sure that that's what God has asked us to do, then he will enable us to do it. If we go in our own strength, if Caleb had gone in his own strength and said, "Right, this is the land that God, Moses promised me, I'm going to go and take it," and he tried to take it himself, he would have failed. But he put his trust in the Lord, and he sought the Lord, and he said, "God, you've promised this to me, you make good in your promise." Do we have the guts, if you like, to talk to God like that? "God, you've promised me this. Make good on it." Maybe if we did, we'd see more things happening. We'd see more answers to our prayers. "The Lord helping me, I will drive them out." Caleb didn't only have great faith. Caleb also was Mr. Motivator. He says to the people who were with him, "Whoever takes the town will win my daughter's hand." Some way to get married. But not only did he motivate the soldiers who were with him, and if you go into Joshua chapter 15, you'll find the name of the person who won his daughter's hand. I've forgotten it. But his attitude rubbed off on his daughter, because he gave his daughter some land, a portion of the land that he had taken. And she said to Caleb, "Dad, you've given me this land. Give me a water supply as well." And he did. In the land that he'd given his daughter, there wasn't a water supply. And those who are farmers amongst you will know that if you want to have a good land that will support your crops or your beasts, you need water. And there was none there for him or for her and her husband. And so she says, "Dad, give me a water supply." She wasn't afraid to go and ask her dad. Caleb's attitude rubbed off on his daughter. How we live and act and serve God will be seen, and can rub off and can encourage each other by what we're doing it. Caleb was confident that God would keep and honour his promise in his time. Are we as confident in our God as Caleb was? Many of us love God. We serve him. We have faith in him when life is going well. What about an illness strikes? What about if we lose our job? What about when we're waiting for things to happen and we're waiting? And we're waiting. And 10 years goes by, and 20 years goes by. Caleb still had 25 years to wait. But he was confident in his God. Are we confident that God will help us during or through illness, or if we lose our job? Are we confident that God will give us a pastor in Stranraer Baptist Church, even though we've been looking and waiting for almost 2 years? years before we get a pastor. We've seen what happened east of the Jordan. We've also seen what Caleb did. There were 9.5 tribes who went in to the promised land west of the Jordan. They'd established a base, they were in control of the land, and these 9.5 tribes have to go out and claim different areas of the land. And Joshua says to them, go and look at the land and claim the land for yourselves. This is where you're going to live and where you're going to serve God. And they start to do it. But as we read through the book of Joshua, we find this. Judah claimed his land. The tribe of Judah claimed their land. But they could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. Ephraim, another one of the tribes, did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, they live among the people of Ephraim. Manasseh, there was a family who had no sons, and their daughters inherited the land. But the main point is, however, yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live there. How come these tribes couldn't take over these parts of the land when Caleb and his family could rid their land of these tribes? I guess we all struggle when things are difficult. It's easy to make a compromise. As we face challenges in our spiritual lives, things can be difficult. St. Paul talks in one of his Gospels about the thorn that he has in his side. And he says, I pleaded 3 times with God to remove it. And he didn't. But what God said to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. God allowed Paul to have that thorn in his side. But here were thorns in the side of the children of Israel. And then the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh come along and they say to Joshua, there's loads of us and there's not enough land to support us. We want more land. Joshua tells them, the other tribes need the land on the plains. You've got your allocation on the plains. If you want more, go and take the hill country. And the reply comes back from the people, but the people in the hill country have iron chariots. They're fierce. We won't stand a chance against them. And Joshua does a bit of motivation himself. He says, go, you can drive them out. How often is it that we're easily put off as the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were? And one of the roles for those of us who are in leadership is to help people to see that with God's help, we have the power, we have the strength, we have the ability to achieve much more than we think we possibly can. Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh lacked conviction that they could do the job. It's too hard. I might get dirty if I do that job. It will take too much of my time. I won't be able to do it. Are those the excuses that we make? But Joshua could see the bigger picture. He says, if you don't do this, if you don't go and get rid of these other people from the land, if you let them stay, there'll be trouble ahead. Seems like we're giving the tribes of Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh a hard time. But they were the best. Because we go to the other tribes. And in chapter 18 and verse 1, we read this. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. These tribes were just wandering around. They hadn't claimed any of the land for themselves. They hadn't established themselves. And as a result of that, they weren't able to farm. As a result of that, the land had not been allocated. And Joshua, I think, probably gets a bit annoyed with them. And he says this, how long will you wait before you take possession of the land the Lord has given you? God has promised you this land. How long are you going to wait to take it? And he takes control. And he says, I'm going to appoint three from each of the seven tribes who haven't yet taken their land, and you've got to go and survey the land, and then we draw lots. Divide the land into seven portions, and we draw lots, and that will be it. Because you can't do it yourselves, I'm going to take control. This is land that the Lord has given you. And if you don't do this, you won't be entering into all the goodness that God has for you. And so they do that. And they divide the land up into seven different portions. And they take it. At least six of them do. Because we're told that the tribe of Dan had difficulty taking possession of their territory. So they attacked Leshem, took it, put it to the sword, and occupied it. But Leshem wasn't in the land that they had been allocated. God had land for them. This was where God wanted them to be. This was where God was going to bless them. It was too hard to take. They couldn't be bothered to fight. They made a token effort, but it was going to cost them too much. So they went somewhere else. They took easy pickings and they settled there. But in settling there, they were settling outside of God's will, outside of what God had for them. They were losing the blessing that God wanted to give to them. And next week, we'll look and see some of the results of that. What happened to Dan? The question for us is, are we complacent as they are? Are we prepared to reject what God has given for us? Having got to this point, Joshua's life is drawing to a close. He knows that his time is nearly up. He's led God's people into the promised land. He knows his time is short. And he wants to leave them. He's still committed to his God and to their God. And so in Joshua 24, we have Joshua's last words. He assembles all the tribes at Shechem, and they present themselves before God. And this is what the Lord says to them. I took your father Abraham. I sent Moses and Aaron. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I destroyed them before you. You crossed the Jordan, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. God has been been with them in all their journeys. And then, now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. This is Joshua's last command to the people. fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And then he says, choose this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Choose who you will serve. You have a choice of two things. You will choose to serve God, or you will choose not to serve God and to follow something else. Follow other gods. Go your own way. It's a simple choice. God or your own way. Choose to follow Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of many of us here in this building, or go your own way. Joshua gave them that choice. But Joshua nailed his colours to the mast. And he says this, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's setting an example and he's making a declaration of faith. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The Lord has been good to me. He has led us here. I'm going to put my trust in him. Imagine yourself standing in this great crowd of the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And you're all there. And what are you all going to say? What are you all going to say? We'll serve the Lord too. And that's what they say. And what does Joshua say? The people said, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you will not be able to. He is holy, a jealous God who will not forgive your sins if you forsake him. It's Joshua saying. Joshua knows the people better than they know themselves. And he's challenging them. And he's making them face up to the reality as to how committed they are to serving the Lord. You will not be able to. You will not be able to if you do it in your own strength. He's a jealous God who will not forgive your sins if you forsake him. He's making them aware of the commitment that is required by God. The commitment that they require to show. But they say, no, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua says, you are witnesses against yourself. Throw away your foreign gods and yield your hearts to the Lord. And if we want to do God's will, we have to throw off all those things that come between us and God. It's the same today. It's sobering maybe to come face to face with this. God accepts no compromises. God doesn't want just the Sunday you or me. God doesn't just want us when things are going well. He wants you and me when times are tough. When we feel like doing a Jonah and running in the opposite direction. Not doing a Jonah when we feel like doing a Jonah. When, like the rich young man confronted by the issue that he hadn't been dealing with, which in his case was money, but it could be relationships or commitment or leisure or many other things. God wants us to be there in those difficult times. As a vacancy committee, when we were drawing up a profile for the post of pastor, we finished our profile by saying this. We want a man who is sold out for God. something that is good, good to want, good to have as a leader of our church. But what God is saying to us is, I don't just want one man in this church to be sold out for God. I'm not going to send you a man sold out for God until all of you are sold out for God. And that's the challenge to us. The challenge that Joshua gave to his people was to be sold out for their God. The challenge to us, are we sold out for God? Is that what we're waiting for? Is that what God is waiting for to move? And the people came back to Joshua the second time and said, no, we will be sold out for God. We will serve God. And Joshua took this huge big lump of rock and he stuck it in the ground. And did you know that rocks have ears? He said, this rock has heard all that you have said. And it will be here, it is permanent, and it will be a witness against you. That you have said, we will follow the Lord. And Joshua stuck that rock in the ground. The stone in their presence. This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard the words the Lord has said to us and will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. We don't know. At least I'm not often aware of times whenever God says to me, do you remember you promised that? The walls in church heard it. The walls in your bedroom heard it. As you were out walking in the countryside and you were talking to me, the trees heard what you said and promised me. This morning, what is our confession? Joshua's confession was, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What is our confession? Is our confession, for those of us who know and love Christ as Savior, that we will serve God? If we don't have a relationship with God, if there are any here who have never committed their lives to Him, the call goes out to you as well. Will you serve God? God is calling to you. He's saying, come and be part of my people. God has brought them into this land flowing with milk and honey, a land which would have amazing blessings for them, where God wanted to bless them and give them the very best that they could have. And that's what He wants for each and every one of us. But it's only if we confess Him with our mouths and turn to Him and follow Him and put our trust in Him and depend on Him for eternity, we will know the full blessing of God. What's your confession? If you've never made that decision before and you want to know more about what it means, then speak to myself or one of the other leaders or someone who you know who loves the Lord, and I'm sure they'd be only too happy to help you. Our confession. We're going to close by saying